theologian, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, who is home with the Lord now, been there for many years, but a very incredibly smart man. I love the Lord, and he had four sons, and all four of his sons became pastors, which is, you know, pretty commendable. But one day, someone asked one of his grandsons if he would be a pastor as well. And his grandson looked at the man who asked him that, and he says, "No, I plan on working for a living." Now, I beg to differ with that, but I thought it was pretty funny when I read it. But it begs a couple of questions. You know, what does a pastor do? Okay. You know, most people, if you were to ask them, have an idea of what they think a pastor should do. And it doesn't always line up with what a pastor does. What does the work of the ministry look like? And what should a healthy church look like? On Sunday nights, we have been looking at the idea of a healthy church, with an emphasis on the qualifications of a deacon. But perhaps, I don't know, perhaps no issue creates more problems within a church than the question of how do we know the pastor and the church are really doing a good job, right? I mean, how do we know? You know, what criteria do we have to say that a pastor is doing the right a good job, or that a church is doing the right job? Well, the answer to that is the Word of God. Okay, we have the Word of God that gives us guidelines. Excuse me. But in my studies for Sunday night series, I came across a survey, and those of you that know me know I love surveys and statistics and everything. And I shared this with the Sunday night service several weeks back, probably even a year ago. I shared this survey, and I wanted to share it with you again this morning because I think that it does a good job of putting out some parameters to what a healthy church looks like. So the survey was a survey of hundreds of pastors, and how pastors measure a healthy congregation. Does that make sense? Hello? Are we awake? Okay. Okay. So this is hundreds of pastors across multiple denominations across our country, hundreds of them. This is the list that they came up with for 12 factors to define a healthy church. So this is the 12. The first one, and most of these you're going to go, well, of course, but just as we go through, the first one is Bible knowledge. Church members are increasingly in their grasp of the teachings of, I'm trying to read too fast, excuse me. Church members are increasing in their grasp of the teachings of the Bible. That is the first factor in a healthy church, people who know the Word of God. Kind of obvious, right? The second one, personal devotions. Members spend time daily in prayer, Bible reading, and meditation. Important. Worship. Members regularly participate in the worship service scheduled by the church. Witnessing. This is another important one. Members regularly attempt to share their faith in Jesus Christ with unbelievers. And this is This is something that actually took place this week with one of our members. She was in Canada visiting family and friends and was able to share the gospel with some friends, and they got saved. That is what a believer is supposed to do. Okay? The next one, lay ministry. Number five, lay ministry. A lay person of the church, the lay people of the church are engaged in such ministries as teaching and discipling. missions. Church actively supports missions, organizations, and sustains a strong program for recruiting, sending, and financing home and foreign missionaries. Number seven, giving. Oh, there you go. I knew he had to get the money somewhere. Hey, I'm just reading the survey, okay? Members give an appropriate portion of their income to the local church and or to other Christian ministries. Number eight, fellowship. Members are growing in their personal relationships with each other through regular participation in church and activities. Number nine, distinctive lifestyle. This is important. Members generally manifest their faith in Christ by living a lifestyle clearly and noticeably distinct from that of non-Christians in the same community. Super important. Number 10, attitude toward faith. Church members regard their involvement in the church primarily as a service to God rather than a means to fulfill personal need. Incredibly important. Okay, incredibly important. Number 11, social services. Members are serving others outside the congregation. This includes direct personal involvement with the poor and needy and or in programs designed to help the needy. And then number 12, social justice, either through congregation as a whole or through specialized Christian agencies, members are striving to make changes in I have practiced this word and I still can't get it. Sociopolitical, yeah, that word. Structures that will contribute to more moral and a just society. So these are the 12 things that pastors, you know, hundreds of pastors, all threw in their opinions, and these are the top 12 factors to what a healthy church would look like. Now, these 12 factors help us as human beings to kind of gauge, if you would, right, the health of our church. And I believe that our church is pretty involved in all 12 of these and you know, showing signs of health. Now, I personally believe that all 12 of these can be found in Scripture, but this morning we're not. That's not what we're going to talk about. These 12. This morning we're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to look at something Paul gives us to help us to identify a healthy church. In fact, that's the title of my message this morning: identifying a healthy church. But Paul here doesn't give us 12 factors. He just starts to help us to identify. But he gives us a glimpse into what a healthy church should look like. Excuse me. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Did I tell you to turn there?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start reading verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. I'm so thankful for all that you do. Lord, we do ask that you would give us peace and direction this morning, that you challenge us in our thinking, that you would help us to be more like you for because of our time together this morning. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, point number one this morning is the people of the world. People of the world. Paul starts here by identifying people. And this, and he takes everybody in the world and breaks them down into two categories. Okay, the two categories are the natural man and the spiritual man. Okay, the natural man represents the unsaved world. The spiritual man represents the saved world. So basically, what Paul starts out to do here is he says, okay, in the world, there are two types of people. There are saved people and there are unsaved people. Okay, very similar to how the Jews even today view the world. They believe that anybody, they only see two people in the world. They see Jews and they see Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. It's that simple. And here, Paul, maybe with that same mindset, moves it over a little bit so that we can start to understand that really in the world there are only two kind of people. There are the natural man and the spiritual man. Now, this is really important. So get this, please. This is really super important. The natural man does not understand the spiritual man. Hello? Okay. The natural man cannot and will not ever understand the spiritual man. I mean, it happens all the time. In my life anyway, people, you know, they'll just straight up tell me, hey, I don't understand how you can believe what you believe. Well, it makes perfect sense to me. But to them, it's foolishness. I believe this book. Well, why would you believe a book? Well, actually, this is a living word. It's not a book per se. It's the living word of God. I believe that. Well, to them, it's foolishness. So it's important to understand that the natural man does not understand the spiritual man. We all got that. Okay. In contrast to that, the spiritual man understands the natural man. Okay? Why? Okay, let's just say for illustration's sake, today this is the natural man here. Okay? Over here you have the spiritual man. The natural man does not understand this person. Okay? But this person understands that person. Why? Because that person used to be over here. And sometimes we forget that. And those of us that are spiritual man or saved, we look back over there and we think, why don't they understand? And the reality is this, when you were here, you didn't understand either. So we should understand that they don't understand. Is that rocket science or what? Okay. Now, I just confused myself. So, how does a natural man become a spiritual man? How does that happen? It is in the word spirit. It's all about the word spirit. When a natural man receives Christ, The Spirit comes to live within him or her. They then are transferred to this side of the pulpit. Okay? And yeah! I made it! Excuse me. 40-some years ago, when I accepted Christ, the Spirit of God indwelled me. And I became a spiritual man. Now, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, explains the transition from there to there. Jesus has a conversation with a man who is here. Okay? And we're going to read it here in a second. But Jesus, this man comes to Jesus and he asks him, hey, how do I get from here to here? And let's see what Jesus says. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So not only was this man a natural man, but he was a high-ranking Jewish religious leader, okay? High-ranking. This guy was. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which is interesting, he called him Rabbi instead of, hey, Jesus, called him Rabbi. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, the natural man, said unto him, Jesus, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Great question. Great theological question. Verse 5 answers the question of how you get from here to here. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Amen. So how do you make the transition from being a natural man to being a spiritual man? It is by accepting the gift of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And being born of the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to come in and take over our lives. One of the things that I've always appreciated about the Apostle Paul is he takes very complicated issues and subjects, and he breaks it down so that we can understand it really easily. So, in chapter 2 here, we see him break down the entire world population into two groups, the natural man and the spiritual man. Y'all get that? Okay. Next, we're going to see in chapter 3, he does it again. But he breaks it down further. Okay? Let's read chapter 3, verse 1. Now I, brethren. Okay, so let's stop right there. Who's he talking to?
Believers.
He's talking to people who have put their faith and trust in Christ. So he's talking to this group of people. Okay, he's not talking to this group of people. He's talking to this group of people. We all got that?
Yeah.
Okay. and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hither to ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For where there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So here, Paul breaks down this group into two groups, okay? So you have here the spiritual, because he's talking to this group. He's not saying within this group there are saved and unsaved. That's not what he's saying. He's talking to a group of saved people. So when he shifts here in chapter 3, the word spiritual here is the word mature. Does that, y'all follow me here? Okay. So what he's identifying two groups of people within this group, the mature and the immature. Y'all got that? Okay, pretty simple stuff. But it can get a little confusing when you read your Bible if you don't make those distinctions. So the distinctions are here, mature and immature. Please forgive me. I was coughing all day yesterday, and must be the I was out planting grass last night, and I don't know. So you have the two groups of people. The carnal person, or the immature person, is the person who lives after the flesh. Okay, after what I want. The spiritual person is the person that lives after what God wants. Okay, you see the distinction?
Yep.
Excuse me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a saved person with the Spirit of God in him. Old things are passed away. I have one in my mouth. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what should take place is when a person makes the transition from being unsaved to being saved, the Spirit of God comes and lives within us, our lives should change. That's what Paul's telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. But it doesn't always work that way. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, let me say this, because this is really important. Some immaturity happens with new birth. Okay? Yesterday, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Michael's birthday. I have a cough drop. Thank you, Bob. It's not helping though. We went to Michael's birthday. He turned 1 year old. Actually, today's his birthday, but he turned 1 year old today. Hey, on your anniversary. All right. Now, is Michael ready for college? No. Okay. No. He's a year old. We expect a certain amount, do we not, of immaturity in younger people, right? Now, if he's still crawling around in diapers and sucking his thumb in 16 years, I think we might have a problem, okay? And that is the problem that Paul is trying to address. There were people that were immature by choice. You get that, okay? They were immature because they liked wearing diapers and sucking their thumbs. Spiritually speaking, okay? Thank you. I needed to clarify that. So, verse 2 is really key here. Paul says this, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. Okay, what was Paul saying? Hey, when I was there and we started the church in Corinth, now granted, you were all immature because you were new birth, and I fed you milk. But the problem is, you're still drinking milk. You're not eating meat, spiritually speaking. So, it is clearly referring to choices that were being made. Some chose not to grow, some chose to grow. Now, let's kind of stop here. I got a question for you. Now, I want you to get a picture in your mind. I'm going to ask a question in a second. And I want you to, the first thing that pops in your mind, I want you to hold on to that picture. What do you picture when you think of what a healthy person should look like? What is the picture in your mind? Many of you probably picture something like this. I almost photoshopped that and put my face on it, but I didn't do it. Okay, is that not what many of us think of, right? Okay. Strong and healthy. There's a problem with this thinking. I personally have known through my life many people that look like this that have died. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
So, is this really strong and healthy? Okay. Now, when I think of the picture, the true picture of a healthy person, I think of this. Is this not a picture of health? Somebody who has stayed active for many, many years. I picked a picture here that it appears to me that they are retired, okay? But what happened is these people have put in their time and they've stayed active and they have stayed healthy, right? Hello?
Yes.
Okay. So now let's flip it over to the spiritual side. So what should spiritual maturity look like? Okay, this is the picture that I came up with. Right here. This is the picture of spiritual maturity. Somebody who obviously is concerned about praying and the Word of God. More than likely, I just picked these pictures off the internet, so we don't know. But for me, it is a picture of somebody who has made the choice to be a mature believer. So often. Now let me ask you this. Out of the carnal and the spiritual, which is the easiest route to go in our lives?
The carnal.
The carnal. Why? Because over here, we can live the way we want, we can do the things we want, and we don't have to read our Bible, we don't have to pray, we don't have to go to church, we can just do what we want. Paul says, don't make that mistake. Because your life will be what? Empty. But if you will walk with God and spend time with Him and live in the realm of the spiritual or the mature, your life will be much different. See, over here, this is the picture you have. Spiritually speaking, over here, you have the muscle guy with no substance. Years ago, I met a guy like that. And he just flat out told me, my God has become my body. He told me that. And I thought, what an empty life. He had a, I got to know him, we talked a little bit, and, you know, found out that he had a son, but he really didn't get very involved in his son's life because he spent too much time at the gym. And that's his own words. But how sad. I'd rather be fat and have a great relationship with my kids and grandkids than have a chiseled torso and have no life. Amen. Hello? The Word of God is the key. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 10, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Did you get that? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. It's the Word of God that changes lives. Another theologian that I read often, a guy named Warren Wiersbe, wrote this: when immature Christians without spiritual discernment get into place of leadership in the church, the result will be disastrous. More than one brokenhearted pastor has phoned me and written to me asking what to do with church officers who talk big and live small. Unfortunately, churches across our country are filled with people that talk big and live small. God help us if that ever happens here. Verse 4, we see something here that is, anyway, let's just look at it. Verse 4. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Paul is saying, he's the problem is this, okay? The problem is not Paul and Apollos, okay? Well, we all know, or hopefully we all know who Paul is. Paul is the author of the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Apollos was another preacher that had come through Corinth and had taught and had led many of the Corinthians to the Lord. And what was happening in this group over here was, well, I was saved under Paul's ministry, so I'm better than you. No. I was saved under Apollos' ministry. He was here longer than Paul, and he's a lot taller, good looking, you know. So Apollos is better than Paul. And they were having this tiff between Paul and Apollos, and it was causing division within the church. And they their focus was on two men. Get that? Their focus was on two men. This group thought that they only had two choices, Paul or Apollos. They failed to realize there was a third choice. And who's that third choice?
Jesus
Christ. They failed to realize the third choice of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 8 and following. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. Now, again, who's writing Philippians? The Apostle Paul. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. If I need to translate the word dung to you, talk to me later. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is in God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I was apprehended of Christ. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. So, literally, what was happening? The people living here, the carnal, they were looking to the past instead of looking to the future of Jesus Christ. They were looking to men instead of Jesus Christ. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ, not on men. Now, I'm going to say something that may upset someone. I hope it doesn't. That's not my intention. I mean every word of what I'm about to say. If I were to die on the way home from church this morning, my hope and prayer is that Grace Baptist Church keeps right on going. And not only that it keeps going, but it grows and becomes even greater than it is today. Why? Because it's not about me. And I hope to God nobody in this church ever says, well, I was saved under Pastor Rick's ministry, so I'm better than you are. If that is something you say, man, we got a big problem. Because it's not about anybody. It's about him.
Amen.
That is a mark of a healthy church. My hope and desire. Put up that picture, Chris. My hope and desire is that we all strive for this picture. That's my hope and desire. That we all strive to be men and women that have a passion for the things of Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Back in the 1880s, I believe it was London, if my memory serves me correct, a young man was preparing his life to serve Christ. He had this incredible burden to become not necessarily a pastor, but just somebody, he wanted to serve Christ with his life. And as he was preparing for this journey into the unknown for his life, he wrote a resolution on a piece of scrap paper. A resolution between him and God, or a promise, if you would, between him and God. And this is what he wrote. I do promise, God, that I will rise early every morning and have a few minutes, not less than five, in private prayer. I will endeavor to conduct myself as a humble, meek, and zealous follower of Jesus, and by serious witness and the warning, I will try to lead others to think of their needs of their immortal souls. I hereby vow to read no less than four chapters in God's Word every day. I will cultivate a spiritual and spirit of self-denial, and will yield myself a prisoner of love to the Redeemer of the world. This young man's name was William Booth. Many of you have no idea who William Booth is, but William Booth would go on to serve the Lord for many, many years. Thousands upon thousands, probably into the millions of people can trace their spiritual roots to this man, better known as the founder of the Salvation Army. William Booth, one day, being a natural man, gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ and became a spiritual man. Chose to do all he could to bring as many people from that side to this side. But the people in Corinth were so carnal. They were saved, but they got so caught up in the things that made them happy instead of doing the things that made God happy. That is a mark of a healthy church. And Paul here is trying to help us to understand that we need to live in the maturity side. And he's trying to help us to understand the need of walking with God. Next week, we're going to continue in this idea of a healthy church. But here we see the people of the world and the people in the church. Paul very clearly breaks down something very complex into two very simple ideas. My question to you is this, and then we'll be done. Where are you, Grace Baptist Church family? Where are you at? Where are you? Are you here? Or are you here? Even more importantly than that, person of the world. Are you unsaved? Are you the natural man? Or have you made the jump to the spiritual side? Jesus and Nicodemus had a conversation that was very, very important for us to understand our need. Of Jesus Christ. What must I do to be born again? Next week we're going to look at a but God moment. But God gets involved in the local church. We're going to see that next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word, the word of God that is so powerful that can change a hard heart. And Lord, as we look at the word of God and you challenge us, the challenge really is pretty clear. There's four categories of people that we've talked about this morning: the natural man and the spiritual man, the saved and the unsaved. And then within the realm of the saved world, we looked at another two type of people: the carnal and the spiritual, and the mature, the immature and the mature. And Lord, the challenge really is quite simple. Where are we? We very clearly will fall into one of the four categories. Where are we? With every head bowed and every eye closed,